Our text today is Luke chapter 2. And I'd ask you to give your attention to the reading this morning. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancestral home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, the angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. The angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And they hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about the child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all of these things in her heart, and she thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. It was just as the angel had told them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. More than a story, this is news. The shepherds told it. Empower us to tell it too. But first, Father, let us be like Mary and let's take these things into our heart. Let us ponder these things and to understand what this means. This event that was heralded by angels. That means that heaven broke open and a word was given. Even to your littlest children, a word was given about what this meant. Father, now open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you see the story of the birth of Christ, whether it's animated, storybook, or preached. Very little is said about how it begins with an imperial decree. Shepherds are there. Wise men, borrowed from Matthew, are there. Joseph and Mary, and an assortment of animals. But where's Augustus? Where's the governor of Syria? I mean, could we not just sort of put them in the background somewhere watching this whole thing? Probably not, because they don't even realize this is going on. Herod, according to Matthew, knows, and it threatens him. But meanwhile, Augustus is going on his way, and Quirinius is going on his way. And yet, Luke wants us to know that this is going on with the backdrop of politics. Joseph and Mary's lives are disrupted by the census. The empire has the power to take This couple, betrothed, she's expecting a child, and move them to another town for taxes and census. And all of that is for the good of the empire. Augustus and Quirinius, though, what do they do for the people? Well, they bring peace. They bring the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And Augustus is the first emperor who's remembered as truly doing this. You see, you and I, we think of the Roman Empire and we think of old Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was nothing compared to Augustus. Oh no. Julius Caesar is that guy that kind of ends the Republic, gets the empire started. He gets stabbed by his friends, but Augustus takes charge. And Augustus brings the empire together as one. There is peace because there's one emperor, Augustus. And he's benevolent and he's good. At least that's the word from the people close to him. You see, if you ask a Roman in the time of the early church, when were the glory days of Rome? They'll talk fondly about the days of Augustus. Oh, that's when it was powerful, let me tell you. Oh, we had the borders under control. I mean, we had everything. Military was strong. Those were good days. Those were good days under Augustus. We had peace. Peace. None of these foreign wars. And I think Luke opens up that story with that to remind us that the peace of Augustus is a worldly peace that is false and cannot stand. And do we understand the message of this? Let me make it real plain because I love you, church. And here I'm gonna bring you something that may not necessarily be, you know, book, chapter, and verse, thus saith the Lord, but this is just your kindly old preacher telling you. Avoid politics. Avoid politics. And if you are called into politics, then remember this. That you represent your King and Savior first. Yeah. But then do His work, and if you can avoid the other, please do. Especially when it comes to the idle political chit-chats that do nobody any good. Because that's not the peace of the Prince of Peace. Luke tells us this story because he wants us to know that Augustus is going to end up in the grave. And in fact, Luke, from his perspective, knows the fate of Augustus, and he knows the fate of Augustus's peace. And he's trying to say, look, that emperor that is so lauded for his power and his strength and the peace that he brings, he is not the Prince of Peace. He is not the king that is born. And Luke says, God is at work in all of this. Augustus didn't get there by his own mighty effort. He was allowed to be there. Did Augustus have divine favor? Well, you can't say otherwise, because Luke says everything that happens, happens because God allows it. Now, that does not mean that he necessarily has divine authority. We'll get to that in a second. But the birth of Jesus takes place in the hometown of a king that God graciously chose to save his people. 1 Samuel 16:12. David was the choice that God made to give a shepherd to his people, his flock, Israel. And the messengers of heaven bring this decree not to the doorstep of mighty Augustus Caesar, but they go next door to the fields where the shepherds are. We often talk about the lowly shepherds. Sounds so poetic. Oh, those lowly shepherds. Really, they're nobodies. That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? But that's what they were. They were the invisible people, the people you don't notice. When Augustus is feasting on his lamb supper, he doesn't worry about where that came from. He doesn't worry that some shepherd had taken care of that sheep somewhere. In fact, shepherds are the people who, they don't show up in the worship service very often because they got to be out there taking care of the sheep. They're not very righteous. They don't get to keep the Sabbath. Because I don't know if you've ever been around sheep. Sheep don't know the Sabbath from any other day. It's all the same to them. And so these shepherds live this different life based on what the sheep are doing, even when the sheep are causing problems. And these unknown shepherds then are visited because heaven can appear anywhere. God can send his messengers anywhere. And do we not see the simple grace in this story? That the shepherds are not brought to the throne of God, but the throne room of God descends on the shepherds. And here comes this angel who says, you know, he's got right there, Angel Handbook 101, first word when you make an epiphany on earth. Be sure to tell them, don't be afraid. Those are the first three words you learn in angel school. Don't be afraid. They're afraid because of the glory. Now, you and I think of glory as light. Oh, it's bright, it's shiny. Ask yourself in the song, what sense does that make? Glory to God in the highest. Bright light to God in the highest. What does that mean? Glory is about more than that. Glory is importance. Glory is awe. Glory is the weight and the significance of God. That the most important power in the universe has descended on these nobody shepherds and told them, good news, you get to be the first to hear that there's a king. And God has noticed them. Mary was singing a song about God noticing her in her humble situation. She's invisible. She's the least of these, and yet she's favored by God. A king is born. And this changes everything. Now you have a king who brings joy, real joy. Augustus brought peace, but he didn't bring joy. Oh, there was some good times right there in the city of Rome and maybe close to the capital. But on the edges of the empire, not a lot of joy. For Joseph and Mary having to go to Bethlehem for a census that serves the empire, not a lot of joy. Finding that there's no room for them, because all of a sudden, the empire has created basically a refugee situation, not a lot of joy. But the kingdom of heaven brings joy. The birth of the newborn king, that's joy. Because here's, notice how the angels announce this, okay? If you look at that verse, it is verse 14. Sorry, back up. Verse 11. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. And what is that news? The Savior. First named, not as king, but as Savior. Oh, you can have all kinds of kings. You can have good kings. You can have bad kings. You can have dictators. You can have benevolent dictators. You can have constitutional monarchs. But when your king is a savior, that's good news. Because that means he's going to rescue things. That means he's going to rescue you and I. That means he's going to save the world. He's the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. He's born today. Chances are these shepherds out there in that countryside had heard something about the Messiah. They probably told stories to one another about the shepherd King David and how they were expecting God to give them a new David. And now they have joy because that news has been fulfilled. There's glory. There's importance to this. Heaven has interrupted the regularly scheduled programming of shepherding to bring them this important announcement. And they are forever changed. This is a decree from the highest authority in all the universe. There is no higher court than heaven. This changes everything. And now there's peace. That's the message. The message is, the message that the angels start singing is glory to God in the highest. Peace. And in the old King James it says, peace. On earth peace and goodwill to men. It's God's peace God has favored us. God brings His goodwill. This king, this is not some hostile invasion. This is a gracious encounter. This is God choosing to dwell with us. This is our Creator coming among us, as John's gospel opens up with. You don't see that word goodwill in a lot of translations today. I think it's a good move as far as translations go. Peace on earth with those who are favored by God, because goodwill sounds very Christmassy. When it's not Christmas, we tend to think of goodwill as a thrift store. Yeah. I looked up the definition of goodwill. I wanted to see how people were still using it. I was stunned. Modern definitions of goodwill are based on marketing, on business and politics. That you look at a candidate, you look at a product, and you say, hey, what's the goodwill of this product? Are people coming back? Are people wanting to participate in this? Are people, do they have a good feeling about this? That's all goodwill means anymore. Church, I'm starting a campaign today. I think we need a better definition of goodwill. I think goodwill is what we really need. I think it's what the church needs to be about. Not what people think about us, but the fact that we live in God's goodwill, that He has given us goodwill and favor. And now, just like those old shepherds, we get to go out and tell everybody all about it. You know, I wish that Luke had included some of the details, because I can hear these old shepherds. I mean, they got to be some rough characters. And they're telling a story, and it's almost like what you hear these days with UFO stories. There's a big old great big light come out of the sky. What happened next? Angel said, don't be afraid. And hey, we're still standing here because we thought for sure we was going to get nuked. Yeah. I mean, why wouldn't they? The light, the glory from heaven comes down. That's it. They're thinking that they're baked. But no. They get goodwill. They get an audience at a heavenly concert. And they've got to tell people about this. You cannot tell them about something that has changed you so significantly. They have had an otherworldly encounter. And no, I don't think it's a UFO. I think it's heaven. I think it is the heaven that is always all around us that we don't perceive, because we're not holy like God is holy. But in His grace, He opened that up to these shepherds. And then you look at what these shepherds do. They're glorifying God. They're praising God. They're telling everyone what they've seen and heard. And they are living in the new kingdom with the new king now. They don't come away from visiting Jesus and seeing the sign of the child in a manger and say, wow, he's going to be a great king when he grows up. That's the thing about kings. They're kings from the moment they're born. They don't come away thinking, I can't wait till he gets a little older and then he gets to do some kinging. And boy, he's going to do some great kinging, let me tell you. We'll see. We'll watch his career. We'll see how good he is. Maybe he'll have goodwill with the people and then they'll vote him back in. Doesn't work that way. The goodwill is that they are shown this grace and they're willing to tell it. God's glory and grace bring about a newness in creation. A Savior who is the Christ. And why is He a more worthy king than Augustus? Is it just because we're the insiders? No, it's because this king has the threefold combination of divine favor. Remember, it is baptism. God says of Jesus, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." He has, secondly, the divine authority. He has been raised, resurrected to the right hand of the Father, and all things are put under His feet. There is no name greater than His name. Divine favor, divine authority, and He has the divine goodwill. You will not find that in earthly kings. Oh, they may be a king, they may be a ruler because God allows it. They may be a king that God has appointed like David, but even David in his life acted without divine authority and almost lost divine favor completely. And what he did in his sin was certainly not divine goodwill. He betrayed those people that God entrusted him to protect. Only in Jesus will you see the divine favor, the divine authority, and the divine goodwill. And it's that goodwill that we need to take in like the shepherds today and share with others. You know what's going to change the world? What's going to change the world is when people recognize that here's a group of people who don't have to fight over the things that get everybody else stirred up. They stand for things, but they don't stand in a way that's hateful and rude. They don't stand in a way that is condemning. They don't stand in a way that doesn't represent love. But they stand in God's grace and they stand in God's goodwill. And they humbly share that with others, calling others to live into this kingdom now. You see, I want all of you to experience the kingdom of heaven. And I don't want you to experience it just after you die. I want you to experience it now. And I want you to know that living in that kingdom is far better than living in any kingdom on this earth. There is no power. There is no authority that's going to give us the real peace and is going to make us into the people that God really wants us to be, other than learning to submit ourselves to Him. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper right now. And I want you to understand that our practice of the Lord's Supper is intentional as it is. It has goodwill. Just like Jesus in His baptism, when God said, "This is My Son in whom I am pleased." That pleasure of God, that goodwill of God, that favor, it's seen in the angel's song even at His birth. And God loves you too. And when you are baptized into Jesus Christ, you share in that blessing with Jesus. We are, as Paul says in Romans 6, we are united with Him in His death, and we're united with Him in His life. That happens at baptism. And we experience that goodwill then. But did you know, believers, we experience the goodwill of God every Lord's Day when we come around the Lord's Supper. This moment is where we experience goodwill, and it's important that we do it together. One of the things that happened during this pandemic that we're just now starting to realize how different things are, and I think we'll get into that more next year, but when all of a sudden we had to start doing communion, and we had to start doing communion online, you know, once we were all online. Now we're both on-site and online. But I don't want the folks out there, I don't want your online experience of communion to be that much different than ours here. When you read 1 Corinthians 11 and you see all the instructions about the Lord's Supper, one of the things Paul says is, "For these reasons, my brothers and sisters, when you get together to eat the Lord's Supper, wait for each other." Oh, you can do this on your own. We've got individual servings. You can take it with you. And I understand that for some people, there's no other choice. But if we have a choice, why don't we do this together? I mean, what good does it... this whole holiday season is about people getting together, enjoying a meal together, celebrating together. Every Lord's Day is about us doing this together and waiting for each other. So now is the time. We're going to reflect on the birth of the King. And that's going to be our word, our invitation to come around the Lord's Supper table. Let's sing this song together.